All right. Good evening, Escondido OPC. So great to be with you, even if it's by these less conventional means. Please join me, if you would, this evening by turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to be starting there at verse 13. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, we're going to be going all the way through 53:3. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please join me now in a time of prayer. So what comes to mind when you hear the word hero? Is it maybe the colorful, muscle-bound, spandex-clad men and women you saw on the pages of comic books? For kids today, that's Marvel movies. Maybe it's war heroes who gave their lives so that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have. Perhaps it's those first responders who put their lives on the line in times of crisis. Or maybe it's that person who stands up altruistically for those who are marginalized. Whatever the case may be, I would wager to guess that the image you brought to mind was one of strength. Your hero had the ability to get things done and was admired for being able to do so. He or she was probably looked up to and admired, if not revered, by the masses. They were celebrated. They were trusted. But as we look to our passage this evening, we will see that all heroes are not treated equally, and that the greatest hero of all is actually even rejected by the very ones he came to save. Now, in spite of this, we can see that because God has provided us with his high and lifted up and very exalted servant, though he was rejected, we can trust in him, not some ineffectual hero that was sent according to the world's standards, by the world's standards. So to do this, we're going to be looking at three things this evening. First, we're going to be looking at the announcement of God's servant. We're going to be looking at the rejection of our hero. And third, we're going to be looking at God's faithful fulfillment. So first, the announcement of God's servant, the rejection of our hero, and third, God's faithful fulfillment. So let's get things started this evening as we take a look at the announcement of God's servant. So here at the beginning of this passage this evening, the first of a three-part mini-series that we're going to be doing on Isaiah 53, covering the first two of these five stanzas that you will see here in this section, we are told to behold, to look, to make special note of God's servant. Now, just for a little context up until this point, there have been three other servant songs or poems so far in the book of Isaiah. We see it in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6, and Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 7. And these are announcing this one who will come to bring justice and who will establish God's people from the ends of the earth. Now, in this fourth and final servant song, even more is revealed here about God's servant. So what are some of the things that we see here in verse 13 that God says about his servant? Well, first of all, we should take note that he is, in fact, first and foremost, a servant. That is to say, he isn't in it for himself, but rather he is acting on God's behalf. This mighty arm of the Lord, this one who represents the power of God that we also read about in 53 verse 1, is just that, of the Lord. We also see that this servant will act wisely. Now, a better way of saying this, actually, is that he will surely accomplish his purposes. The text here is not merely saying that this servant will be a wise man, but that he will accomplish all that he sets out to do. Therefore, God's people can take comfort in this servant because he will not fail. He cannot fail. This is not letting the chips fall where they may. This is placing your bet, your livelihood, your life on God's ringer. This is being given all the answers to the test before taking it. This is a sure thing. And how can we as God's people have this sort of confidence? Well, all we have to do is look to the next clause here in verse 13, where it says, "He shall be high and lifted up." He shall be high and lifted up and very exalted. There is much more to this phrase than the chorus of that cheesy worship song from back in the late 90s. You know, the one shining in the light of your glory and all that. Kids, if you don't know it, ask your parents. Parents, sorry for bringing it up. I'm pretty sure that one didn't make the Trinity Psalter hymnal. But the reason why we can take comfort in this phrase, high and lifted up, is because it's only used three other times in the whole of the Old Testament, all of which are in this book of Isaiah. We see it in Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where Isaiah is getting his commission, and he has his vision, and he sees the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up. We see it in Isaiah 33, verse 10, where God says, "Now I will arise, now I will lift myself up, now I will be exalted." And in just a few more chapters, in chapter 57, verse 15, God is referred to as the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So, what is the significance of God's servant being referred to as high and lifted up, brothers and sisters? That's right. It's pointing to the fact that this wise servant, this mighty arm of the Lord, is in fact God himself. And friends, that's why we can take comfort in the actions of this servant. Now, Isaiah's audience was looking for deliverance in the face of Babylon during the days of Hezekiah, this military giant who destroyed whole peoples. They knew what it was like to live in fear. They knew what it was to have hope in a Savior. And in light of today's circumstances, how often are we the ones looking for a hero? Someone to swoop in and deliver us from our suffering. Someone or something to right all of the wrongs. Somebody to make us feel secure. We are just as broken and weak as they were back then. And despite our best efforts, we are just as much in need of help as they were back then. We need to see that God is graciously providing his help to humanity here in his servant, in this servant. And what is humanity's response? This brings us to our second point of the sermon this evening, the rejection of our hero, the rejection of our hero. So we are presented with this high and lifted up servant, and how is he received? The world scoffs and says he doesn't look the part. He just does not look the part. We read here in verse 14 about the first of two shocks in our passage tonight, that many were astonished, it said. They were shocked by our servant's appearance. You see, he wasn't the hero that they had prepared for. Think about it. When you were a kid, your hero was the one with the rippling muscles and the amazing abilities, not the one that looked like he had already lost the fight, you know, not the one that looked like he was hanging on to life by a thread. This was also the case all those years ago. We read that our servant's appearance was so marred that it was beyond human semblance, and that his form was beyond that of the children of mankind. God's servant experienced many sufferings at the hands of those he came to save, and these violent sufferings that he bore in his flesh, and they left their mark. These sufferings were sufferings that disfigured him. He experienced physical, mental, and spiritual anguish for his people, and he carried out his service to the Lord. John Oswalt, in his commentary, puts it this way. The point is that instead of the servant demonstrating that he was the gift of God through his obvious attractiveness, the very opposite was true. We are repelled by the face of self-giving and undefensiveness, and appalled by the visage of one who would prefer to lose than to win for the wrong reasons. Whatever attractiveness he might have for people will have to be from within, for it is certainly not on the surface. So God's servant was not given according to our standards, but he was given according to God's standards. Now the second shock that we see comes in verse 15. Please note that the markings in your Bible, I'm reading from the ESV this evening. The word sprinkle here can also be rendered as startle. Now this can be taken one of two ways. Either God's servant is sprinkling his people with the blood of his physical sufferings as a purifying sacrifice, or this is a continuation of the bewilderment that went out to the nations that we read about in verse 14. Only this time, this continuation is at a much higher level to a much more unique set of people than here in verse 15. Either way, the exalted servant from verse 13 is viewed so lowly here in these following verses. This servant is the same one that will shock not only the people of nations, thereby addressing both Gentiles and Jews, but also the kings of those nations. That is to say, the exalted and the elite of this world. They will be rendered silent on account of him. After all, what is the creature to the Creator? They can do nothing but lay prostrate at his feet, as Isaiah stated back in chapter 49, verse 7. Now, in spite of this humiliation of God's anointed, of his servant, that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. So though they are reluctant to look at him, they will see, and though they choose not to hear, they will understand. God's suffering servant will not fail in his task. As verse 1 of chapter 53 continues, who is going to believe in a deliverer like this? This mighty arm of the Lord who wins on all worldly accounts by losing. Now again, here in verse 2, Isaiah speaks of God's mighty arm here in terms that seem to contradict all worldly wisdom. How would you describe your hero to the average person we see walking down the street, even today? Would it be, hey, my deliverer is like a young plant, and not like a strong plant either, but one of those teeny tiny little shoots that you see growing up in the ground that even a toddler can just reach out and pluck. You know, like some emaciated root over there in that patch of dry ground that's just on the edge of death. No, this doesn't make sense to worldly reason. But this is the picture that God paints of his servant. And who is he painting this picture for? The pronoun that's used here is we, which begs the question, who is this we referring to? Is the prophet referring to the nations of the previous verses? Seems unlikely. Is the prophet speaking in the collective voice of all prophets everywhere? No. Isaiah is speaking for Israel as one of them. So who is it that perceives this deliverer with no form or majesty? Who is it that sees no beauty that they should desire him? It's the very people he came to save. It's the Israelites then, and it's you and I now, apart from the grace of God. It's as our text says here in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by the very people he came to save. God's servant is viewed as worthless, as somebody unworthy of our attention. He is utterly dismissed by those he came to save. They see him, they judge him, and they immediately jump to the next thing that they think is actually going to work. He is a man of sorrows, right? He is acquainted with grief and sickness, right? These are not the things of a winner. These are not the things of a hero. These are not the things of a savior. Scoreboard, right? This is the guy that makes you turn your head the other way because you pity him. This is the one that you're embarrassed by because he takes away your good vibes. This isn't the man you look up to. This isn't the man that the world looks in the eye. The very people our servant came to save despised him and esteemed him not. Instead of love and fidelity, he is met with scorn and derision. How many times are the deliverers in our own lives not the one that God has so graciously given us? How many times do we as Christians, do we turn to those things that look attractive to us in this day and age? That account balance, that special someone, that new vaccine perhaps, whatever your flavor of idolatry may be. Now, this isn't to say that financial security, meaningful relationships, and medical advancements are wrong. It's just a plea to view them in their proper perspective. They are all good and healthy things in the right context. But make no mistake that God's servant here is our deliverer, our salvation, not the flashy things provided by reason or the world. Only he can give you what you need. But who is this servant? Who is it that brings us this deliverance? This brings us to our final point this evening, God's faithful fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God's faithful fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Fortunately, brothers and sisters, we being on this side of the incarnation know that this high and lifted up and very exalted servant, this mighty arm of the Lord, is none other than Jesus Christ. He whom Paul wrote about in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, referencing Isaiah 52, 13 and 14, saying, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Who in Romans 15:21, Paul says he speaks of his ambition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ where it has never been heard before, quoting Isaiah 52:15, that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Who both the apostles John and Paul speak of, quoting Isaiah 53:1, John, when speaking of the unbelief of those who had of those who were following Jesus, looking for signs, in chapter 12, verses 37 and 38 of his gospel, where he says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And after speaking of the importance of the gospel message and those who carry it, Paul says in Romans 10:16, "But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" And finally, the apostle John speaks one more time of this servant when he references Isaiah 53:3 and says concerning Christ and his incarnation, "He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Beloved, Jesus is God's servant, prophesied all those years ago by the prophet Isaiah. This mighty arm of the Lord, God incarnate, was rejected, beaten, mocked, scorned, and ultimately crucified by the very ones he came to save. Our hero in the fullest sense of the word. But he didn't come as some fabled Ubermensch or Superman, but as a baby born in the back stable of a village inn, as a man quietly coming to the preacher of the day and asking him to be baptized. Would this be the one that would shake the Roman Empire? Was this the advent of the man who would be heralded as the Savior of the world? Humanity said no. This is not what we think of. This is not what we think that the arm of the Lord should look like. We were expecting this mighty warrior clad in the nation's best who came in riding on the horse majestically, leading the way and conquering. Oswald, speaking of Christ, says our eyes are caught and satisfied by superficial splendor. This man, says Isaiah, will have none of that. As a result, our eyes flicker across him in the crowd and we do not even see him. His splendor is not on the surface, and those who have no inclination to look beyond the surface will never even see him, much less pay him any attention. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that tonight we have to ask each of ourselves a very sobering question. Am I guilty of the same dismissal? Am I guilty of this same dismissal? These people are looking at God's servant and thinking, if not outright saying to themselves and others, this man is a loser. What can he possibly do for the rest of us? Today, many of us find ourselves asking, in the light of the ever-growing death toll of COVID-19, our crippled economy, protests, the riots, what can some guy a couple of thousand years ago possibly have to say or do for me? Is something or someone other than God's servant, the one believers on this side of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension know to be Jesus Christ? Is something or someone other than that what you're turning to for deliverance? When chided by friends, family, and co-workers, do you hide your face from him? Are you embarrassed by him? Are you embarrassed by his gospel? Friends, after we look to the audience of Isaiah's day in judgment, we must look to them and see ourselves apart from the saving grace of God, apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, apart from being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in God's wonderful servant, his mighty arm, the one who suffered inexplicable sufferings on our behalf. Turn to him and find forgiveness for your sins and know a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, some of you may be joining us tonight and you know that you're looking in all the wrong places for deliverance and for salvation. To you, I'd like to ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from turning to God's servant, his mighty arm, from Jesus Christ? Now, if you're looking for answers elsewhere, you're not going to find them. So save yourself the heartache. Save yourself the frustration. Life is too short. If you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to us. There's a contact form on our website. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Now, our great Savior has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Let us turn to him and find rest. God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me.